Let's read together in Colossians. Colossians and chapter 1. There is no doubt that the gospel will transform your life. It may take a little time, because some of us are maybe a little more hard-headed than others. But if you let it, the gospel will change you from the inside out. One thing we learned this morning, one thing that is, I think, central to this first chapter, first section of Colossians, is that the gospel is not an outward conformity. It is an inside transformation. And so God aims at the heart. God changes the heart. And as a result, our lives are transformed. Now, just take a moment and consider your own life. Just think about the day you first trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I know I'm not very old, but man, 44 years. This June 27th past, as a boy of 14, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just go back and think about his leading. Think about how he has preserved you. Think about the trials and the problems and the difficulties that he has brought you through. Think about some of the failures that you have experienced. And think about where you are today. God is at work transforming your life. So why don't we just read together, because if I were to put a little title on my message, it is Transformed by the Gospel. Transformed by the Gospel. Now, I don't always do this, but we're going to read the first 14 verses. And if you are able, I would invite you to stand for the reading of the word, okay? And that will stretch your legs. You don't have to if you're not able, but I would just invite you to do that. Stand with me as we read the scriptures together. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it also it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And you may be seated. The first two verses of Colossians 1 remind us, well, I guess the beginning of verse 2, he says, to the saints. And I want to stress that. The NLT says, to God's holy people. So, these holy people of God, they lived in the city of Colossae, and it says, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. So basically, these believers had two addresses. They lived in the city of Colossae, and they were also in Christ. Now, to be in Colossae meant that they were in a city located in Asia Minor, in the Lycus Valley, about 100 miles east of Ephesus, on the main east-west highway, a very fertile and prosperous city in the first century. There was a river which provided abundant, lush grounds for vegetation like figs and olives and lots of space for cattle and sheep to graze. I was reading a very interesting detail that back in AD 60, there was a devastating earthquake that struck the Lycus Valley. And while many of the other cities recovered, Colossae, it never recovered to its original stature. But as I was considering this idea of an earthquake, anyone here ever been in an earthquake? I'm sure some have. I remember being actually out in California with my wife and family, and it was like a, it wasn't like a full-on earthquake, but we were gathered for the Lord's Supper actually, and everything began to for about 5 to 10 seconds just started to shake, and everyone just stopped and looked around, and we were nervous, and then that was it, just a little tiny tremor. But to be in a, like here in the city of Colossae in AD 60, to be in an earthquake, it would have been a devastating experience. How significant. And I mean, I don't know the exact date of this letter, but it was around AD 60. For the believers here, who had suffered an earthquake where the ground is basically torn out from under them, houses leveled, buildings shattered, everything unstable, to know that they were in Christ. Now, to be in Christ meant living in a new spiritual sphere, no longer separated from God, no longer in Adam, removed, no longer removed from God's blessings, but brought into His kindness and favor, accepted in the Beloved. And this expression described these people. They were God's holy people in Christ. Now that expression, God's holy people in Christ, that describes believers today. That describes you. And so what I want you to leave with from my message is this. The gospel, heaven's message, makes people holy. Heaven's message makes people holy. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear the word holy, hagios, to the saints, same word, holy? Well, what comes to your mind when you think of holy? You'll laugh at this. Growing up, I had a picture of a holy person as being someone who was very somber and long-faced and generally very negative. I kind of grew up thinking that holy was boring. Now, I'm just kind of being honest. Seriously. The more complex the sermon and the longer the message, the more holy the man was who was speaking. Of course, that has nothing to do what holy really is. This word hagios in the Greek and the Hebrew word kadosh, the thoughts that I have enjoyed from this word is that, number one, holy means purity. It means authenticity. It means being completely, it means unmixed. It has the idea of purity. It also has the idea, secondly, of devotion. Of being devoted, completely and totally devoted. And holy also, thirdly, it means to be separated or set apart. Separated from what is evil, separated to what is good, separated unto God. Holy is what you are positionally. Holy is what you are becoming practically. And so as we go down through these verses, basically what I want to share with you is that, what does it really mean to be holy? Or how is holiness described in these verses? First thing I want you to notice, right out of verse 2, is that holy people receive from the source of the gospel. Holy people receive from the source of the gospel. Notice those two words, grace and peace. These two words, grace and peace, are in the introduction of Paul's all of Paul's letters, 13 of them. And they are important. They're not just pleasant openings, but they remind us that our lives, that the gospel itself is sourced in God Himself. And these are the blessings that come from Him. In talking to Rachel a little while ago, she was reminding me that grace is a common greeting among Gentile believers, whereas peace, similar to shalom, is common among the Jewish, in the Jewish culture. And so Paul is speaking to both Gentiles and Jews, and he reminds them of the grace of God and the peace of God. That's what we have received. That's what we have received. And you cannot give what you do not have. And you and I have received grace and peace. And it is our privilege to be able to give that to others. Holy people receive from the source of the gospel. Secondly, holy people live by the core three of the gospel. Now you say, where are you going with this? Well, look at verses 3-5, because there are three words here that I call, in just for my own clarity, the core three words of the gospel: faith, love, and hope. Faith, that's reality. That's reality before God. Faith believes what God says to be true and lives it out. That's what we were hearing from Habakkuk 2. The just, the righteous shall live by faith. It may not be easy, but it's not complicated. When you live with faith in Christ Jesus, you are living with His worth upon you. You are living with His eye upon you. You are living with His fullness running through you. You are living with His authority over you. I often saw faith. In fact, I lived in a home where faith was a reality growing up. And I remember an experience that stands out among others that is a very vivid reminder to me of what faith is. And we, for many years, my parents lived in a little community in Red Bay, Labrador, just a little community of about 300 people. And in 73, we moved to Corner Brook, Newfoundland, and lived in that area. My dad and mother wanted to bring the family back to Red Bay for Christmas. And so my dad flew. He was a pilot. He had a little four-seater, 185, Cessna 185. And the plan was to make two trips, to fly half on the first trip and the rest of the family on the second trip. I was on the first trip, just the little seven-year-old sitting in the back seat. And we were flying from Deer Lake up to Red Bay. And about an hour and a half flight. And we were over the Long Range Mountains on the Northern Peninsula. And I didn't know what was happening, but my dad, he looked, looking at the controls, he noticed that the oil pressure went from the green into the red. So the engine had lost its oil pressure. He knew he was in trouble. The engine, if he didn't shut it off, it would seize. And so he shut off the engine and he began, I mean, we weren't flying that high, just a few thousand feet, began to look for a place to land. We were on wheels and skis, so which enables you to land on the runway, land on the snow. And so he's looking for a place to land. Sees a little lake, and this is just before Christmas. So he's not sure if the ice is strong enough to bear up the weight of that plane and his family. Anyway, he lands the plane and everything is good until we stop. And then the plane begins to sink. And it sank about 12 inches and stopped. And so there was soft snow and kind of slushy ice on the top. Underneath, there was more solid ice. My dad got out, checked the engine, no oil. And so normally he kept just one quart of oil under the back seat. Goes back, and there's 7 quarts of oil. I don't know, obviously he put them there not thinking, I don't know what he was thinking, but they were there. Filled up the engine with oil, and this is what I remember as a young 7-year-old, just looking at my dad from the back. took off his hat. He had one of these big Russian hats, a police hat, you know, with fur all around. Took off his hat, and he's leaning over the control column of that aircraft. And he prays. Nothing elaborate, nothing long, nothing, but just that action of bending down, of leaning over, of asking God to preserve his family, to get him out of this predicament safely, and that is faith. That's faith. Just putting your confidence in God. That's what these believers had. Now you wonder what the rest of the story. Well, I'm still alive. My dad's in heaven, but not from that plane incident. So it took a bit of power and wiggling back and forth to actually get the plane back up on the top. Snow, but anyway, around the lake a little bit, and finally we went down to the end of the lake and full power, and we got off. It was just a small little lake, and all I remember is that the trees were a lot closer to our plane than what they should have been. But we got to St. Anthony, landed the plane, and when he checked the engine, there was a cracked cylinder. So that was the end of. There's another lengthy part to that story, how we all got to Red Bay that year, but I'll leave that for right now. But just to remind us, as these believers were reminded, that faith is reality before God. Love, that's the second word. That, to me, that's motive. The reason why we do what we do. John says, we love because he first loved us. Paul says, the love of God has been poured into our hearts. We love God's people, not because they are necessarily lovely. That would be nice. And by the look of it, from this angle, everyone here is quite lovely. And I'm sure you all are very lovable. But we love each other because you are loved by God. And we love each other with the same quality of love by which we have been loved. Because we are bearers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1. And the Lord Jesus told his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. And the word here, when in relation to love, that gets me every time I read it, is the little word all. This is not just a good suggestion for us to love others when it is convenient or easy. No, it was a way of life. And it wasn't a selective kind of love. It wasn't love for the believers that are nice to me or the believers that are acting in a certain way. No, this is love to all God's people. Than hope. I like the way the NIV puts this expression. It says, the faith and love that spring from hope. So if faith is reality before God, and love is our motive, then hope is destiny. This is the assurance. This is the assurance of seeing the Lord Jesus. It is, according to Peter, a living hope. And further down in Colossians 1:23, he talks about the hope of the gospel. The gospel is not only for right here, right now, in the present, but it affects our future and our faith and our love. They spring from hope. Okay, let's look at verses 6 to 8. So we talk about the fact that that holiness, holy people receive from the source of the gospel, grace and truth. Holy people live by the core three of the gospel, hope, love, and faith. Thirdly, I just want you to consider that holy people produce. Holy people produce the fruit of the gospel. Holy people produce the fruit of the gospel. Two things: bearing fruit and increasing. Verse 6. Verse 6, I would say, is growth in the kingdom. Blessing in the gospel. People getting saved. The expansion of God's kingdom. We are all a part of that. You may not have the gift of evangelism, but you are helping in the spread of the gospel. Paul was reminding us of the need for helpers, of standing together, of holding each other up. But then when you look at verse 10, just jumping down, I would say this is growth in spirituality. So growth in the kingdom, souls being saved, growth in spirituality, bearing fruit, he says, in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's one thing to see people saved. It's another thing for them to grow in that salvation. Now, the Lord Jesus was the great illustrator, and I think that one of the best illustrations, John 15, a very classic passage that actually is very closely linked to this, is the idea of dwelling or abiding in Him. And so they left the intimate setting of the upper room, and they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they see the vineyards. This analogy of the vine and branches is beautiful and picturesque and meaningful. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Every branch in me." And then in verse 4 and 5, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." In his book, Abiding in Him, Andrew Murray says, and I quote, "Abiding in Jesus, the crucified one, is the secret to growth in that new life, which comes from the death of our old life." End of quote. And he illustrates the process of grafting, and he says, like, when you graft a branch into a stalk, there are two cuts that are made. The branch is cut and the stalk is cut. And the branch is taken and it is placed into the stalk. And it is wrapped tightly. And the illustration he uses is that there are two places of cutting or wounding. The cutting of the stalk and the cutting of the branch. Both are necessary cuts for growth to occur. The coming of the Lord Jesus, taking on humanity, and especially the wounding of the cross. As you unite with Him to share in His death, you too are wounded and will draw richly from Him. And so the more that the branch and the stalk abide, the more that they are bound, the closer that holding, the more nutrients will flow from the stalk into the branch. And so what we learn here is that holy people produce the fruit of the gospel. Fourthly, holy people walk the pathway of the gospel. That's verses 9 to 11. Holy people walk the pathway of the gospel. Walking is one of those normal daily routine activities that we do basically without thinking about it. If you cannot walk, life becomes much more complicated and difficult. Paul was praying for them in this section. He wanted their life, their walk, their behavior to be marked by a number of things. Verse 9, for example, he wanted them to walk in God's will. To know God and what He requires of us is our first responsibility. Three things to keep in mind. Knowing God is priority. Knowing God is priority. Knowing God's word is a must. And knowing God's voice is essential. Walk in God's will. Verse 9, walk in spiritual wisdom. You can have a lot of head knowledge. You can know a lot of Scripture. You can memorize all good things to know the Word of God, but not have wisdom to use it. And you can also have earthly wisdom and not much spiritual discernment. Spiritual wisdom and discernment comes from God. If you know God's will, you will need His wisdom to put it into practice. Walk in God's will. Walk in it with spiritual wisdom. Verse 10, walk worthy of the Lord. And the imagery, I believe, that comes from this idea of walking worthy of the Lord is that of of the old weight scales, right? And you know how they work. You put a certain weight on one side and then what you want to be weighed on the other side. And you want the weight scale to balance. And so that's what Paul's saying. You are in Christ and you have a very high calling and you are in a very prestigious position. Now he says, I don't want the weight of who you are in Christ to be way down here and your walk and your behavior to be all high or light and casual and of no impact. No, he says, I want your walk over here and who you are in Christ. I want those things to balance. I want the scales to balance out. Walk worthy of the Lord. Then in verse 10 as well, walk to please God. I like the old song by Mark Hall. May the words I say and the things I do make my life song, sing, bring a smile to you. Basically, he's just saying that he wants our lives right now to bring a smile to the face of God. Our behavior, our actions, our reactions. Walk to please God. Then verse 10, he talks about this idea of increasing. So growth. Spiritual growth is not a stagnant thing. It is always increasing. Christian living is an onward and upward, has an upward characteristic to it. So walk in God's will. Walk with spiritual wisdom. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk to please God. Walk in abundance. That's the increase. We don't live with this scarcity mentality of what we can't do and where we can't go and what we can't say. And no, our lives are filled. We have the life of God within us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We live lives of abundance. Walk in, with increasing, walk in abundance. And then verse 11, walk in God's strength. Full dependence on Him is needed for endurance and patience with joy. Now, those are thoughts that are, there is a lot there. But God wants us to recognize this. We wake up every single morning. I can't do this alone. I need God. And so, I don't know, maybe some of you are walking through a difficult path right now. I was reading Isaiah 40 recently, and I love those words at the end of the chapter where it says, He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. And they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We need to walk in God's strength. So, holy people walk the pathway of the gospel. The last thought I want to share with you, and I'll just take a minute here, but from verses 12 to 14, holy people are grateful for the benefits of the gospel. Holy people are grateful. Notice what he says. Giving thanks to the Father. Now, if you have a concordance, which is easy to do if you have a smartphone, just look up the idea of thanksgiving and gratitude in the book of Colossians. 7 times, Paul talks about thanksgiving and being grateful here in this book. And of course, 7, that the number of perfection, okay? And here he says, giving thanks to the Father. What for? What? Why are we giving thanks to the Father? Well, number one, we are qualified to share in His inheritance. To qualify means to make us fit for. We don't qualify. I don't think anyone here qualifies for the NHL or the NBA or. Or what else do you play down here? Football? I don't know what. NFL. Okay. It's CFL in Canada, by the way. And just as good as the NFL. But none of us here qualify for those things. Just imagine if you woke up tomorrow morning qualified for the NFL. I mean, that would be quite a transformation, right? An immediate transformation. Well, this is the miracle of salvation. When you trusted Christ, based on His work on the cross, you were instantaneously qualified for the inheritance. Then he says, rescued from Satan's domain, delivered from Satan's domain. Satan can tempt you and get at you, but you are no longer under his control. You are no longer under his spell. No longer in His kingdom. You're rescued. You're qualified. You're rescued. Notice the third one. Transferred into the kingdom of light. You live in the light. To move from this idea of transfer is to move from one place to another. You are in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of His beloved Son. And then the last one, which is so beautiful, is that you are redeemed. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Thayer says, Thayer's definition of redemption is a releasing affected by a payment of ransom. You have been released from sin's control and power in your life. You have been released to live as God intended you to live. Galatians, to live in freedom. The gospel, you see, it has changed you. Right? Transformed by the gospel. The gospel is not an outward conformity to rules and regulations. It is an inward transformation. As we cooperate with God, with the Spirit of God within us, to make us practically more holy each and every day. God bless His word.